Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
So it's not about just filling up the chairs, because if we wanted to fill up the chairs, well, there's heaps of ways that we could just fill up the chairs. It's about people encountering God and actually growing, and us as a church growing, but growing because the people within the church are growing. And then that impacts on the community and in the communities that you guys are a part of. So we're not pursuing a big church, but if we have a church full of big people, a bigger church will, that's the natural occurrence of it. So we want to be big people. And I just want to spend a little bit of time looking at that this morning. John Gordon writes, "Why do we fill our life with so many things that weigh us down? Thoughts that hold us back, habits that limit us, distractions that derail us, negative people who drain us, fear that paralyzes, time zappers that sabotage productivity. We spend so much time on things that don't matter, we fail to focus on what matters. We fill up with so many things that generate negative energy, there's not much room for positive energy in our life." Paul writes, "Throw off your former way of life. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes." It's out of Ephesians 4:22. So one thing that we do at the gym a little bit is, as well as training people, we kind of do a bit of mentoring with people and sitting down with people. And because obviously people's physical appearance and ability is a byproduct of a whole bunch of other things, the emotional and mental and all lifestyle and all of that kind of stuff. So we spend time with people exploring that. And one of the challenges for people is, if you say to them, what would you like your life to look like, or where do you want, like if this is where you are now, where would you like to go? People often have trouble being able to pinpoint that and kind of being able to go, yep, that's what I want it to look like. What people don't have a problem with is identifying what they don't want it to be. So often when we start that process with people and I say to someone, well, what do you want it to look like? They don't really know, but if I say to them, what don't you want it to look like? Well, they're quite clear on that. And so if we work through the what I don't want it to look like, it brings us to a point of maybe what it does look like, and it helps people kind of understand that process a little bit. So in doing that this morning, I thought, right, before we start talking about what like being a big person looks like, I thought we'll start with what a small person looks like, and then we'll kind of move from there. So I've got a few qualities and a few thoughts about small-minded people and small people. And so as I speak, if some of these things maybe resonate with you, or you go, hang on a minute, he might be speaking about me, rather than being offended and just switching off, or rather than going, well, that bloke's got no idea what he's talking about, maybe you go, hang on a minute, this is an opportunity where God might be identifying something in my life, a place where I can grow, and something that he might want to change. It's just a thought. And remembering that we don't want to be a small-minded church, and we also don't want to be a church full of small people. And in saying that, none of us have reached the goal. If our goal is to constantly become more Christ-like, none of us are Christ yet. We never will be. So it's an ongoing journey. So as we grow as a church and as people come in, we will have people that we might identify as small-minded people here, and that's fine. We're not going to not let them attend, or we're not going to put them behind the partitions at the back until they're big-minded, and then they can come and join the rest of the community. It's not actually a bad idea, Paul. Part of the pathway of discipleship. It's a good thing Phil's in charge, hey? He's much more gracious than I am. But remembering that for people who come into this place, we want to help them in their journey of growing and developing. And that's why for us, things like the pathway of discipleship stuff is so important, because we know it's an ongoing journey for people. And I can say honestly, the last couple of years, I've grown more as a person and more as a Christian than I probably have in the 10 or 12 years before that. And as someone who's known me for 15 or 16 years, that's a good thing, right, Paul? But in saying that, that journey over the last couple of years has not been fun in any way. So it's often in our real challenges, and it's often in our times of darkness or in our times of challenge that growth is forced upon us. So as we go through this morning, you go, yeah, I want to create change. Keep in mind that change isn't always easy. Change doesn't always happen out of great places. It often the opportunity to change or the opportunity where things are revealed to us about ourselves happens in times of challenge or times of kind of stress. And that's okay. For me, I'm stupid and stubborn enough that God often needs to bring me, unfortunately, to a place of absolute challenge before I stop and go, oh, hang on a minute, God, what are you trying to say to me here? So, for me, small-minded people or small people look like this, remembering this is not what we want to be, just to clarify. Small-minded people try and please everyone. Small-minded people put themselves down and they want everyone to like them. Small-minded people jump to negative conclusions before you know all the facts. You always think you're right. You recall the times that you've messed up. Small-minded people want to know how it turns out before they've even started because they have small-minded faith. They want all the answers. They're agonizing over the things they don't have rather than the things that they do have. You're not rich enough, good enough, clever enough, whatever it is. They surround themselves with people who recall the bad times and not the good. They make energy-sucking comparisons. They're observing life rather than participating in life. Small-minded people believe their best days are probably over, be that with your life or with your faith. And I was just really challenged with that if in your faith you're constantly looking back to what God has done in your past, then God would want to challenge you today that you're focusing on the wrong thing. That it's great to remember those times where God's touched us. It's great to remember that time where you stood in worship and you felt like God was standing right there beside you. And it's great to remember that time that you sat under a great preacher and you heard this inspiring message and God moved upon your heart. And that's fantastic. But if we spend all of our time focusing on what we have experienced in God, we're going to completely miss out on the fact that God has so much more in store for us. And it's great to be appreciative of what God has already done. But as a group of people who want to be big-minded, we need to be looking forward to what God wants to do in us. And we shouldn't be trying to recreate an experience or an encounter that we've already had with God. We should be asking God, what do we need to do to experience the next thing he has for us? Because if you believe that God has given you his best, then you are kidding yourself. That God hasn't used up all his good stuff for you already. It's not like he went, oh, that's the best thing I had. And the rest of it we're just making up. God has so much more in store for us as individuals. Job 38 says, tell me, since you know so much. This is God speaking to Job. Who decided upon the world's size? Certainly, you'd know that. Who came up with the blueprints, the measurements? How was its foundation poured? Who set the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted in praise. Who took charge of the oceans when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I wrapped it in soft clouds, tucked it safely in at night. I made a playpen for it, a strong playpen, so it couldn't run loose. And I said, stay here, this is your place. Have you ever ordered the morning, get up, and told the dawn, get to work, so you could seize the earth like a blanket and shake out the wicked? As the sun brings everything to light, and it brings the colors and the shapes, the cover of darkness is snatched from the wicked and they're caught in the act. Have you ever gotten to the true bottom of things by exploring the labyrinth of the caves of the deep ocean? Do you know the first thing about death? Do you have one clue regarding death's dark mysteries? Do you have any idea how large the earth even is? Speak up if you even have the beginning of an answer. Do you know where light comes from, where darkness lives, so you can take them by the hand and lead them home when they get lost? Why, of course, you don't. Have you ever traveled to where snow is made, seen the vault where hail is stockpiled? The arsenal of hail and snow I keep in readiness for times of trouble. Can you find your way to where lightning is launched or go to the place from which the wind even blows? Do you suppose caves, canyons for the downpour of rains and the charts and the root of thunderstorms? Do you know these things? Do you know how water comes and goes? Who do you think is the father of rain, of dew, the mother of ice and frost? You don't for a minute imagine these marvels of weather just happened, do you? And I'll read something like that and I go, surely the God that can do all of that hasn't shown me his best. That what I've experienced of God, and I've had some incredible time in God, and I could tell you some of the encounters that I've had with God that that you may or may not believe, or times where I've stood just in absolute awe of God, or I've stood and I've experienced God where God feels like he is right there beside me, or in times of trouble where I've called out and he's come through with miracles, or times where I've sat under some of the world's best preaching and teaching, and I've sat and just been so inspired and so, you know, but that's not what God has for me. That's part of it. But God has so much more in store for us. And so when I come to church and when I sit and I read and I pray, I go, God, what do you have for me today? Not what have you done, but what do you want to do for me today? And as big-minded people, we need to have that attitude towards our faith. We need to have that attitude when we come to church. It's not about getting it done. We should be coming going, God, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? You're the God that created the world, and you're the God that can do all things. What are you going to do today? Blow me away, God. Surprise me. Just excite me. That's the attitude that we need. And in this church, we're going to choose to look forward. We're going to choose to see what God has for us, and we acknowledge the great things that God has done. But God's not finished with us yet. God hasn't used up all the good stuff. He's got so much more in store. So small-minded people have small faith, and they look back at the things that God has already done, and they focus on that rather than looking forward to what God may want us to do. Small-minded people are constantly waiting for the right moment. So for me, that's what a small-minded person is, or a small person is. What does a big person look like? If we want to be big people in Christ, what does that look like? So I've got a few thoughts. Big people initiate forgiveness. Whether it's your fault or someone else's fault, you initiate forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Big people are learners. They put themselves in positions to learn and to grow. They admit that they don't know everything, and that's okay, but they strive to try and know more. Big people are generous with their time. They love seeing others succeed. They rejoice in other people's success. That's a great challenge, isn't it? If you have a friend or you look at somebody else who's doing fantastically well, and maybe you're in a position when you're not, can you still be happy for them? Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." Big people put themselves in someone else's shoes and try and see things from other people's perspective rather than just your perspective. Big people try and see things as they can be, not just as they are. Paul defines faith in Hebrews 11:1 of being sure of what we have hoped for and certain of what we do not see. John Wesley paraphrases it like this: "Faith is the power to see into the world of the spirits, into things that are invisible and eternal. It is the power to understand those things which are not perceived by our worldly senses." So this includes the way we see other people. One of the challenges for me is to extend grace to other people. Why is that funny? To walk by faith, not by sight. Big people know how to have fun, to enjoy life and just let it go. Not get stressed over the little things in life. Phil and I have been talking about this year. For him and I, one of our goals for us this year, as we talked about things that we wanted to try and achieve and things for the church, was just to let it go and have fun. We're just going to enjoy the experience of church this year. So whether, you know, everything's set up perfectly, whether that sounds perfect, whether the light's on or off or whatever it is, we're just going to let it go and we're just going to have fun. So we're having a good time regardless of what you guys are doing. Holly and I often talk about, our parenting styles, which are, her and I have quite different approaches to things. One of the bits of advice that somebody gave me when we first had Jesse, and they the person who gave me this advice has got kids that are growing up and had kids and stuff. So they're, you know, they're kind of into their grandparent stage, and so they've had a pretty good go at the whole parenting thing, and their kids are great, and the grandkids growing up are really good. But they said to me, just fight the battles that matter. They said, you can spend your whole time yelling at your kids about everything, pick out the things that are genuinely important, and let the other stuff go. So if you see my little bloke running around with no shoes on, it's because I don't really think it's very important. But it is important to me that he's respectful. It is important that he says thank you and please. So for us as people, we can choose to get offended by little things, or we can just let it go. We can choose to dwell on who said what or who didn't say what, or we could really just let it go. We can choose to focus on all the little things that we don't have, or we can just look at the stuff that God's blessed us with already. And it's always a choice that we make. We can determine our attitude, and big people choose to have a good attitude. I can choose to wake up at five in the morning, or quarter to five, whenever it is that my alarm goes off, and I can choose to go, oh, I've got to get up. Oh, and I've got to do that, and I've got to have this conversation. I can choose to wake up and go, today's going to be a good day. That's my choice. Because who knows, we can go through the same experience, and you can have two people that go, or three people that go through the same experience and come out with completely different perceptions. So I could have a company, and I have, and I'm employing these three people here. Don't worry. I'm going to fire you in a minute, so it's fine. And it really is. And I can go, okay, well, I've got Ken and Jacinta and Paul, and for whatever reason, I've got to let them go. And so I sit them all down individually and I say, look, I'm really sorry. We just don't have any work at the moment. And so, unfortunately, I'm forced to let you go. And depending on how they respond to the situation, it comes from their perception. So Paul looks and goes, oh, the whole world's about to end. I don't have a job, and how am I going to do? And he gets worried. And Jacinta looks and goes, oh, cool, this is an opportunity. I was a bit bored anyway. This is an opportunity for me to grow. This is an opportunity for me to look for something else. And I'm excited. And Ken goes, eh, whatever. He doesn't really care. So they've all had the same experience. They've all been let go, but they all choose what their reality is. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So our perception and our attitude is a choice we make. I don't know if you've ever spoken to people, and when you listen to them talk, they've gone through something horrendous, and they're incredibly positive about it. And then 2 days later, you have a conversation with someone who stubbed their toe, and it's like the whole world has ended. It's not about our experience, it's about the choice that we make and the attitude that we choose to have as we're going through the experience that matters. You can all go and see the same movie, and we come out with a different perception of what that movie was like. So big people choose a good attitude. Big people know their God will do great exploits. They have big faith. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a sec. They don't settle for the status quo. Big people don't like to be comfortable. As in, they don't like to just sit and go, oh, I'm done. Life's good. Big people like to look forward. Big people have an anything approach for God, not a something approach. Big people understand not everything a church or a community will do will be fun for them. But they understand that sometimes they're not there just for them. But maybe when you come to church sometimes, you should... Maybe... That was the filter that stopped. Maybe... No, sometimes you're thinking something and then you think about how it's going to sound when it comes out. So, some churches... Is that what you said, Mulyadi? Don't kick that stand because it'll fall over. Okay, so for me, big people come to church and they don't approach church with what can I get out of it. But they come and they have a look and they see how they can maybe... talk to someone else. Maybe that everything that happens in a church doesn't bring them great joy, but that's okay. That's part of being a community. And so sometimes we might have a service that doesn't necessarily appeal to you. So rather than not coming, you come and go, I wonder if there's any new people I can talk to. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we approach it not just seeing what we can get out of it, but what we can give into it. That was much better than what was about to come out. That was lucky for everyone, mainly me. Big people have a real faith. So I'm not talking about happy, clappy, Pentecostal, special Sunday faith. I'm talking about real, genuine faith. It's easy to be spiritual on Sunday. It's hard on Tuesday. So I've been reading Job lately, and I've shared little bits and pieces of this, but my journey of reading Job has really come to a point where I've been really challenged on the fact of, do we just say we have faith, or do we actually have faith? And my personal journey over the last couple of years has really led me to ask myself questions like, do I really believe that God is real? Now, I know that sounds silly, and I've been in the church all my life, and I made a personal decision 15 years ago that I was going to ask Jesus into my heart, and I've never kind of walked away from that. But more so than ever before in the last couple of years, I've sat and I've asked myself in my own quiet moments, do I really, really believe that God is real? Like, do I really believe it? Do I really have faith, or do I just say I have faith? Because it's easy to talk about faith. It's easy to preach a good message about faith. It's easy to go, yeah, I'm faithful. But only you know in your heart of hearts, do you really believe it? And I've been really challenged on that. Because for me, in some of the situations and the circumstances that I'm facing at the moment, faith for me is the fact that I go to sleep at night and I don't wake up because I trust that God has it under control. Faith is the fact that I don't get stressed about it because God has it under control. Because if I genuinely say I have faith, then why would I get stressed? God's got it sorted. I might not feel like it's under control, but I've got faith that God does. A few years ago, I would have said, yeah, I'm sure God's got it sorted, and then I would have gone away and stressed about it. And to me, that they're two opposing things. So I'm not saying, I realize it's a journey, that we don't just go from one point to another, but my journey for me has been that. It's caused me to stop and actually think through and go, do I genuinely believe God is real, or do I hope he is? And I think there comes a time in all of our lives and where we should ask ourselves these questions. And generally, I think churches haven't encouraged people to ask these really significant questions about their faith because maybe they're worried about the fragility of people's faith. But at this church, we want to ask those questions. We want you guys to know that you know that you know. We want to provide opportunity for us to be growing constantly and deepening in our faith. When I was 18, I mean, you can ask Paul, but when I was 18, I was running around with my undies on my head praising Jesus, and I was excited about God, and I was out there and I was busy doing stuff for God, and these days I'm probably not overt as I used to be, which I know it seems ridiculous, but for me I know my faith is so much deeper than what it was. I know that it's so much more foundational for me than what it was, that it is genuinely at the core of who I am. And we want to be a church full of people who know that they know. And it's a journey. From the minute that you ask God into your life, even before that, as you're searching, we're on this spiritual journey. And all of us are somewhere on the continuum. Some of us haven't even really started the search yet. Some of us are well down, and we just know God like a friend. I always love Phil's dad, Pastor Roy, who a lot of us have heard preach, has been doing the God thing for so long, and he has such this deep-seated friendship with God. And when you speak to him about it, it inspires me that like I am such an infant in my faith and my knowledge of God and in my relationship with God. Because when I look at him, I go, wow, I am nowhere near that intimacy with God. And I don't know if you've ever watched him pray for people, but when he prays for people, before he starts praying, he has a conversation with God. And he literally stands there and he goes, And it's like he's genuinely conversing with God. And I go, oh, wow, one day I'm going to pursue it. And one day I want to have that kind of intimacy. In 1 Corinthians 3:2, it says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And in Hebrews, it talks about our spiritual food in regards to moving from milk to meat, that we should be on this journey of developing and deepening in our faith. So when we're new Christians, where the idea is that we're fed spiritual milk, that it maybe does that it's a passive, almost a passive thing. We're being fed. You know, there's no chewing required. It's just that, you know, and there's a time and a place for this for us in our faith. But for those of us who are a bit more experienced in our faith, we should be looking for more. Eating meat's more of an active experience than just being fed milk, right? Requires some chewing. Requires some effort on our behalf. And we want to feed you guys meat as a church. Feed the man meat. But for me, feeding people meat doesn't necessarily equate to more complicated messages. It doesn't even necessarily, luckily for me, equate to more deep-seated theology. And yes, there's a time and a place for that. But for me, feeding people meat means that we don't always provide you the answers. Sometimes we just provide questions. And the idea is that we go away and go, God, well, how does that fit for me? What does that look like for me? He said that. How does that resonate in my life? Because it shouldn't be a passive experience hearing God's word. It should be a thing that we take away and chew on and think about and pray about. And when we read the word, it shouldn't be just a passive experience where we're just reading words on a page. It should be this active, engaging, two-way street where we read the word and we're going, God, how does that apply to my life? What does that look like for me today? That's what God is asking of us. And when we start reading the word that way, we start to understand why it's called the living word. Because it's real and it speaks to us. So we're not going to be a church full of passive milk drinkers. There needs to be progression. We desire to be meat eaters in this church. No offense to any vegetarians. But we want to be a church full of people who aren't afraid to ask the hard questions. Those deep, probing questions. We want to be a church full of big people who have big faith. And I've just been thinking about those times in my life when I've been confronted with these kind of really big questions. And it's easy So at times when I've come to a place... Sorry, I'm leaving my note. So at times when I've come to a place in my life where I've been confronted with these questions, when I was younger, I ignored the question and I just kept moving forward. So when I thought, do I really believe that? I went, oh, how can you think that? You have little faith. And I just ignored the question. And now, as I've moved along in my spiritual journey, when I come to that point and I start thinking those things, well, I actually think about them. And I go, God, what is the answer in that? Do I really believe this stuff? And so times where I've been confronted with these questions, I started to think about that. So there's a whole bunch of them. And sometimes when I get confronted with these questions, it's really big, significant things in my life, like world changes. And sometimes it's little things. So the other day, I was tucking Harry into bed and I say their prayers and stuff and then we sing the Richmond theme song and then they go to sleep. You laugh, but it's true. Every night, my kids want me to sing the Tigers theme song. It's hilarious. Holly sings them like Shout to the Lord or Amazing Grace, and then I go in and sing them, oh, we're from Tigerland. And, you know, like even Jessica, she'll be like that. She goes, Dad, sing the Tiger song. I go, okay, sweetie. And we have this moment together. And no matter how tired she is, she always does a yellow and black bit. Can I say that I'm just continuing a tradition. I grew up, as a 10 and 11-year-old, my dad had this series of tapes, and they were called like the 20 best tests of all times, and they were cassette tapes that had like the BBC recording of like the 20 best tests of all time. I went to sleep listening to those every night as like a 10, 11 and 12-year-old. And I, You know, Holly went to sleep listening to cassette tapes of the Bible being read. I was listening to The Ashes, and it's worked out well for both of us. So I was tucking Harry in the other night, and he was complaining that his head hurt. And I said, okay, mate. And he goes, it hurts all the time, da da da. And I said, okay, mate, do you want me to pray for you? And he goes, I said, well, do you think if I say a prayer and God's listening that maybe, you know, he'll make your head stop hurting? And he goes, I don't know. And so I went, okay, mate, well, I'm gonna say a prayer. So I just start saying a nice little prayer, God help Harry's head stop hurting, da da da. But you know, even as I was just out loud just praying a prayer, inside I started having this internal conversation with God where I was going, God, you better answer this prayer. Because this kid's still formulating his idea of whether you're real or not. It's okay for me. You cannot answer my prayer. I'm used to it. But I'm not saying this is scriptural. I'm saying this is the conversation I'm having with God. No, but you know, like, I'm okay. If I pray a prayer and God doesn't answer it the way I want, it's okay. I've got faith that he's got it sorted. And he's got another answer and he's got something else in store. But this kid, he's not at that point yet. He's still formulating his idea of whether he even thinks God's real. He's still trying to figure out whether if Dad says a prayer that his head will stop hurting, well, the only way he knows God's real is if his head stops hurting. So I'm having this conversation with God internally while I'm praying this really simple prayer. Externally, I'm having this conversation where I go in my head, wow, this better work. Like, this is a big deal for this kid. And this is one of the first kind of significant spiritual conversations I've had with him. This is a big deal. I was going, God, you better sort this one out. Like, if I've got an answer owed, I'd like you to use it for Harry. Because he's still formulating, you know. And so I was really confronted with the fact, do I believe that when I pray, God listens, and can God heal? So I'm having this really significant internal spiritual conversation with God while I'm praying this little simple prayer. And so sometimes when we get confronted with these big questions, it's with little things like that. And sometimes it's with big things. But these moments where the rubber hits the road in our faith, and we have to decide whether we want to just play church or whether we actually want to be a follower of Christ. It's like people who say they want to get fit and train. Like, how many people over the years, Mark, would have said to you, yeah, I want to come in and do some exercise. And then when you say to them, no worries, I'll see you Tuesday at 6:30 in the morning, they go, oh, yeah, actually, not quite. Like, do you want to just wear the tracksuit or do you want to actually train? You know. I've started to box a bit. Every year I like to have a physical challenge. So last year I went back and played footy, and that was great. And this year the whole footy thing was a bit too much of a time commitment, and so I'm going to start to box. And I've always done a little bit of boxing and stuff, but I'm actually going to box, and I want to have a few fights. Holly thinks I'm having one fight. We're having one fight. But I'm actually training for an amateur fight or three. We're going to see. So I've started boxing properly, and I've got a boxing coach, and you know, I'm going through that process of developing this proper new skill and stuff. And so we've started to do a bit of sparring. And the other night I was doing a bit of sparring with someone who's much more experienced and much faster and generally just much better than me. And it's fair to say he punched me in the face quite a few times and that got me right in my nose, which isn't an amazing experience. But the second time he got me and my nose was kind of facing that way, the round finished and I got out, and the guy who's my boxing coach said to me, so, mate, clearly we're not just hitting the mitts anymore. Do you still want to box? And that was the moment for me where I go, well, yes, I actually do. Those moments where we have to decide whether we really want to do something or we just say we want to do it. So I get home. This has got nothing to do with the point of the story, but I get home that night and I boxed, and then I had a bit of blood everywhere. And so I cleaned myself up, and I changed my T-shirt, and I get home like an hour after I'd finished training. And I'm in, and I'm just doing some stuff, and Holly comes into the kitchen, and after about 10 seconds, she goes to me, "What's wrong with your face?" I go, "What?" She goes, "Your face, it's all like red and weird looking. What's wrong with it?" I go, "What do you mean?" She goes, "What have you been doing? What's with your nose?" I go, "I was boxing." And her response to that was, "Clearly not very well." Supportive, very supportive. But we need to ask ourselves whether we're going to be big people that have big faith. And when I look through the Bible and I look at some of the heroes of my faith, they all have these moments and they all have times where they're confronted with the question, is my faith real or am I just saying it's there? Like I think about in Genesis 22 when Abraham's climbing up the mountain with Isaac. You can't tell me at some point he didn't have an internal dialogue with himself where he just checked within his heart of hearts he knew God was real. Because he believes God said to him, "Take your son, go up the mountain and sacrifice him." So Abraham's walking up with Isaac, and you can't tell me he didn't go, "God, do I really, really believe this? Am I 100% sure I believe this?" And you can't tell me he didn't say a little prayer and go, "God, you better know what you're doing. You better have this under control." And that was for him. He had a few of those, but that was a moment for him where he wasn't just playing. That was the real deal. That was the rubber hitting the road. David and Goliath, when David steps out as a kid against the most fearsome soldier that the Israelites had ever seen at the time, I don't care how good you are, you think you are with a slingshot, or how many lions you might have killed, you don't do that unless you are 100% sure that your God is a faithful God. We're not talking about lip service Sunday morning faith. This is deep-seated, foundational, rock-solid core of our being faith. What about Job? Job has everything taken away from him. Everything that he believed in one or two foul swoops, he ends up, he goes from being one of the most blessed men on the face of the earth to having no children and being covered in sores and basically being an outcast. And yet he never renounces his faith. He has moments where he questions God and goes, "God, do you know what you're doing here?" And we heard God's response to Job is clearly, "Yes, I do." What about the disciples? They were so sure of their faith, they were willing to die for it. Almost all of the disciples were killed in horrendous ways. And they all had opportunities to just renounce their faith and save their life. But they were so sure of their faith that they chose not to renounce their faith. Jeffrey Grant writes in his book, The Signature of God, "All the disciples had to do to escape martyrdom was to admit they had concocted a lie and simply deny their faith and claims that Jesus was the Son of God. Yet history reveals not one of these men who knew Jesus personally ever denied their testimony about him, despite the threat and the reality of imminent death. Each of the apostles were called to pay the ultimate price to prove their faith in Jesus, affirming with their own blood that Jesus was the true Messiah and the Son of God and the only hope for salvation for a sinful humanity." And we go from that idea of just having faith to really having faith. And it's a journey. And it's a question that we can only answer for ourselves. And out of all of this, I would pray that we would work at being big people. And we would work at growing in our faith. And when those times come, that we could say within ourselves, "I know that I know. I just know that God has it under control. Whether it feels like it, whether it looks like it, we know it." And if we can pursue that, and if we go on that journey together as a church, yes, we'll grow in numbers, but we'll grow in people. Our impact for God will be so significant. But like I said, it's not easy. It's not always fun. It doesn't always happen at great times. Often it's in our challenges that we get provided these opportunities to grow. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done for us. I thank you, Lord God, that you are an incredibly faithful God, that I can stand here, Lord God, with 100% certainty, say that you have been incredibly faithful to me and to my family. Lord God, you're incredibly generous, Lord God, the fact that you give us the gift of salvation. And like was said today, we're all on a spiritual journey. We're all somewhere on the continuum. And if you're here and you've never asked God to be a part of your life, but you would like to do that, then we would love to provide you with the opportunity to do that this morning. That God has a great desire to reveal himself to you, that if you take that step, we believe that God would make it known to you that he is real. That you have the opportunity to experience his love and his peace, his blessing on your life. That we can hand over those things that weigh us down. He'll remove the blockage of sin that stands between us and him. And if you're here and you've never asked God to be a part of your life and you would like to do that while everyone's got their eyes shut, I just ask that you slip up your hand so I can pray with you afterwards. For the rest of us here, I just pray that God would continue to challenge us. He would continue to speak to us. That we would continue to grow as people and we would grow in our faith. That we would never be stagnant nor comfortable with where we are, but we would always pursue that desire to be Christ-like. That we would be able to look back at the end of this year and go, I've grown in my faith, and I've grown as a person because of it. That we would be more gracious, we would be more faithful, we would be more generous, be more forgiving, more loving, that those characteristics that we hold so dear that God shows to us, we would be better at showing to others. We'd be more consciously aware of the fact that our faith is not a destination but a journey. I pray, Lord God, that you would just speak to each of us individually, that even this week we would have things that you would point out to us, God. That, Lord God, you would help us ask and work through and answer the big questions. Lord God, we just thank you that you are unchanging. You are faithful and you are unchanging. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.